We have been talking about the slow lifestyle. So in your notes there, a reminder that the slow lifestyle with God is, say it with me, surrender, listen, and obey together. Over the last several weeks, we've noted that when we do that, it brings joy to God, so it delights Him. It also allows us to experience the abundant life that we long for, satisfying and contentment. And then it helps others. God uses us to help others. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that God talks to us, and that we saw in the account of Samuel how the proper response is, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Then we talked about constant conversation with God as a second level of listening. Michael Jr. talked about listening in the gaps in some of the clips that we talked about. And then last week we talked about some face-to-face time with God as the essential foundation. And my challenge to you was all during Lent, every day during Lent, make the commitment to spend face-to-face time with God. Sit with Him and then pray those three prayers. Lord, I surrender. What else do you want me to surrender? Lord, I'm listening. What do you want to talk to me about? What do you want to say to me? And then obey. Lord, I'm obeying. How do you want me to obey? And so I chose for our March memory scripture a short one, but one that is powerful, and it really gives us and kind of encapsulate what we're talking about with this surrendered, listening, obeying lifestyle. It's from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. So let's say it together. Zechariah 4, 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4, 6. And next week we'll dig in deeply to that. So today I want to talk about why we should have this constant conversation with God. What should motivate us to have this lifestyle of constant conversation connecting with God? Years ago, when I was, I pastored in Beaver before I came here, so 35 years ago, it was a winter day, and I had a meeting at Whitehall Camp, which is up near Imlinton. I left early in the morning because from Beaver it took about an hour and a half or so to get up there. And it had started snowing overnight, and there was a lot of snow. Some of the schools had delayed or canceled. And so I'm driving, and it's slow going. And from Beaver you have to go through Zelianople. And about the time I got to Zelianople, this thought crossed my mind. You should call and see if this meeting is still on. And I thought, no, everybody else for the meeting lives closer than I do. If I can make it, surely they're not a bunch of wimps and they'll make it. So I just, it was inconvenient. Back then, there were no cell phones. I know you young people are going, what? Yeah, you had to actually stop and find a phone booth. So that's what Doctor Who uses, for those of you don't know phone booths. And so I just kept on going, and I walked in, and the state pastor at the time looked at me with just amazement and shaking his head, going, "We called and canceled the meeting. Nobody else could make it." I said, "Well, I just drove, supposed to be an hour and a half, took me 2 hours to get here for this meeting." And then, now think about this, 35 years ago, I still remember because God tried to tell me. That thought that went through my mind was the Holy Spirit saying, stop and call. Stop and call. Are there ever times when you don't talk to God and you should? I mean, He was talking to me. I just wasn't talking to Him. Are there ever times when you don't talk to God? What are the reasons we tend not to talk to God? Audience participation. When do we tend not to talk to God? when we want to do things our own way, in the back of our mind, we're going, you know, God probably doesn't want me to do this. Yeah. But I'm going to do it anyway. Or he probably wants me to do it a different way, but I like this way. Yeah. Yeah. How does that work? Not very well. Somebody else? When we think we have it under control, everything's going fine. I mean, we're doing well. Any other times? Forget. When we forget, when we're just... And I think a lot of times it's those are the times when things are going pretty well. I mean, it's not on our mind to talk to God because there's no emergency, there's no pain, there's that. I mean, we're just doing all right. Any others?
When we get distracted
and we're focused on other things instead of God, or just negligent, either way. So I think those are the things. When we think we know what to do, or as Dave said, we think we know what we want to do. So when we're pretty confident this is what we're supposed to be doing, or when we think when things are calm, easy, pleasant, they're going well, we don't stop to think to God. And then when we're negligent, we take for granted. And the problem with all of that is we're trusting our own understanding. Because we think we might know what to do, but I thought I knew I should go to the meeting. I wasn't doing anything wrong. I just was not following what God wanted. So the title of this message is When Not to Talk to God. It's kind of a false message because there's never a time not to talk to God, right? So let's talk about motivations for talking with God. Ephesians 6:18. This was our memory verse last month, so let's read it together. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Motivations for constant conversation with God. The first motivation is that you live in a war with an enemy trying to kill you. You live in a war with an enemy trying to kill you. So write the word reality beside that point. Reality. The reality, the first motivation is the reality that we live in. Now, there are some people who don't like to consider this. They don't like to think of life as war because it's not pleasant. I mean, we'd like life to, you know, be a good story, but the fact is, everything in the New Testament tells us, Jesus and all the writers in the New Testament, the history of the book of Acts tells us that we are in a war. The context of our lives is battling, is fighting, and we have an enemy who wants to kill us. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal the good stuff from you. He wants to kill you spiritually and destroy everything that's good. That is the context for our lives. We are numb to that because we live in a place that's fairly safe. But if you listen to the stories of people who have lived in Israel or the Middle East, where the context of their lives is danger. And and it's nothing to drive by a place where a bombed out car or burn out building, because that's just the context of their lives. And they regularly get reports. They know someone who has been killed. That's why it's amazing to people who live in those kinds of areas to hear when we get all bent out of shape when a tragedy happens here. Because they live with it all the time. It's the context for their lives. So we get lulled into this imaginary existence that isn't real. The 180 degree right side up reality is we live in a war. So we're going to look in detail at Ephesians 6:18 in a moment. But the beginning of that passage is verses 10 to 12. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So let's pause there for a moment. So he says, be strong. Why? Because you're in a war and there's somebody trying to kill you. So be strong. Put on the full armor of God. We're not going to go through all of the spiritual armor, but he's saying, and so every day when you get up, don't put on beach clothes spiritually. Put on armor because you're going to battle. And then he gives perspective. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So none of the problems that you have, none of the attacks that come, are about the people around you. Satan is trying to use the people around you and the circumstances around you to pull you away from God and to destroy you. But our fight is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Though those that we cannot see, but are present and real. Once we accept this reality as the way that we're going to look at life, we will approach with urgency the lifestyle of staying in communication with God. Because we are in a war and someone is trying to kill us. And we, look at me, you are not enough. Satan is more powerful. He is more deceitful. He is beyond your capability to handle on your own. You desperately need the Spirit of God. Then the good thing is God has provided that. So is there ever a time, so thinking about soldiers and the books that you've read, the movies that you've seen, is there ever a time when a soldier should take the comm unit, the communication unit, out of his ear when he is in battle? Is there ever a time when a policeman, when he's on patrol, should take the communication unit out of his ear? You know, it's funny because I love mysteries and I love solving puzzles and all that kind of stuff. So I watch a lot of these. And it's at the moment when the police detective goes undercover and he's got a comm unit hidden in his ear that they can't see. And he decides that it would be better for him not to be connected. And he reaches for it. And you could just feel the whole audience going, no, because you know it's going to cause problems. And then he reaches in, he takes off the tracking device so that they can't track him. And you go, why would you do that? Because it's drama. It makes a better story. That's why. In real life, do they do that? Not if they want to stay a soldier and alive. There's never a time not to be communicating with God. And yet, we tend to think of it as a silo that we visit once in a while instead of the lifestyle that we live. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus says, do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, he's not talking about the inner peace. I've not come to bring peace to the earth, to the culture. He says, because I have come to bring a sword, because we're in a war, and people are going to have to choose sides. Are you going to follow me, or are you going to go the way of the culture, the way of the devil, because you're on one side or the other? Jesus says, you are in a war, and somebody's trying to kill you. In 2 Corinthians, he's talking about forgiveness as a weapon. He says, forgive people. And then in verse 11, he says, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. And one of his designs is to try to split people apart by bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. But we are ignorant of his designs if we're not in constant communication and connection with God. Because we're not smart enough, we're not perceptive enough to know all of his schemes on our own. We have to have the Holy Spirit. And so the first motivation for us being in constant communication and connection with God is that we are in a war. Your life is a war. For those of you who still have children at home, there's a war against your children. For those of you that are struggling with illnesses and stuff, there's a war against you, and Satan wants to use that. For those that are having relationship struggles, there's a war against, and Satan is trying to split people apart and make you angry and bitter against things. And unless we're listening to the Holy Spirit, we'll miss it. Number two, the second motivator is your life depends on connection with Christ. And so you're living in a war, and Satan's trying to kill you, and you will be killed. You will be taken out if you're not in connection with God. It depends. Write the word response beside this point. So the reality is that we live in a war that Satan's trying to kill us. The response is connection with God. Our life depends on it. But never, ever does anything in Scripture tell us to be afraid. Quite the opposite. It's all often, I've heard people say that there's 365 statements in the Bible says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. The only thing ever it tells us to be afraid of is a reverent awe and fear of God as Almighty God. And so, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Our life depends on it, but we're not supposed to live afraid. We're supposed to live with confidence. Our life depends on it. Years ago, our oldest daughter, when she was a toddler, loved water. She just loved water. One time, I think it was either Easter or Mother's Day or something, and again, it was back when we were in Beaver, and the church facility was on one side, and the parsonage was here, and there was a big yard in between. And so we were coming back from worship on a Sunday, and Sheila had dressed her in this beautiful outfit with these black patent leather shoes. You know how mothers do with toddlers. And she was all dressed, and so we're walking back, and she runs ahead of us, flies into the fenced-in area behind the house, and jumps into the kiddie pool, fully dressed. She just loved water. It didn't matter what she was wearing. We were up at Whitehall Camp, and we had them out on the beach. Carissa loved water, and so we unpacked our stuff, sat down on the beach, and she got up, and she, as a toddler will, she toddled over to the water, and she just kept walking. And I'm walking behind her because I didn't want her to die as a toddler. When she got to be a teenager, it was kind of an iffy situation. But so I'm walking behind her, and she just keeps walking. Our oldest son would just barely put his feet in the water, but she just kept walking until she got up to about her neck, and I grabbed her because I didn't want her to go in over her head. I brought her back to the beach. I sat down. Immediately, she turns around, and she goes back to the water, deeper, 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 all the way to her neck, and I grabbed her again. I said, you know, this fathering thing gets hard sometimes because you never get to sit down. So finally, I go, okay, drown. Not really, but I said, this time I'm just going to let her go far as she goes, and we'll see what happens. She just kept going until she, top of her head. I grabbed her. She's sputtering and spitting and, you know, but she never did it again. She knew how far she could go, but being hard-headed like some of us Schaefers are and having to learn the hard way, she had to go in over her head. We need a God who will be behind us when we get in over our head and don't even realize it. Now, the wonderful thing is we have a God who loves us more than we can even comprehend. And when we go those places, he's right there. So when we get into trouble, we are dead without a connection with God. That's the second motivator. Without constant conversation with God, we will walk off cliffs. We will walk into water that will drown us because we don't know what we're doing. So in this context of war, what we have to realize, we're soldiers in this war, and soldiers don't know the game plan. we have to depend upon the commanding general who can look at the entire battlefield, the entire war. As a history buff, I am amazed at World War II. Because if you look at the maps, this war was fought over hundreds and hundreds of miles of battlefields. And so the soldiers that were on the ground, they saw the enemy right there. All they knew was day to day their marching orders. Sometimes they would stay in one place, and then they would get orders in the middle of the night to go someplace else. But they weren't given all the explanations. It was the commanding generals who understood the strategy and why they're moving these soldiers here and there. Now, at the end of the war, those soldiers were glad they obeyed because they won. But in the middle of the war that lasted for years, they didn't know. And that's us. That's why we have to stay in constant conversation with God, is because we don't know what's next. We don't know what's happening in other parts of the battlefield. And if we go off on our own thinking we know what's going on, we're not in the position that God needs us to be in order to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish and to protect us the way that he needs to protect us. Constant conversation with God. Our life depends upon it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 9. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded and be watchful. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Prowls around like a roaring lion. You know what a roaring lion is after? Anybody want to take a guess? Fresh meat. Their whole point is to kill and destroy. So your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Look at me. That's you every day. God wants to give you abundant life, but you have an enemy who will do everything he can to keep you from that. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So, what is our response? What are we supposed to do? Look what he says. The war is in verse 8. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking you to devour. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to have this constant communication, conversation with God. How? We humble ourselves, in verse 6, humble ourselves. We submit to him, not thinking we know the answer or that we don't have to consult him or that, you know, life will be fine if we just talk to him once in a while. Verse 7, casting all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, all your fears on him. And then be sober-minded, be serious about it, and be watchful. One of the things I've noticed as I've looked at these various verses throughout the New Testament when it comes to this constant communication with God is this kind of statement. Be alert. Be watchful. Pay attention. Because we live in a war. In James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, resist the devil and he will flee. So look at me. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We're not talking about fearing him. We're talking about being good soldiers. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I love this verse because I think it gives us the picture of what it really means to be in this surrendered, listening, obeying lifestyle. Living this right side up lifestyle is because it's keeping in step with the Spirit. Just when being so in tune with God that we're constantly connected with him and asking him, and when he takes a step, we take a step. When he stops, we stop. When he turns, we turn. When he turns the other way, we turn the other way. If he goes backwards, we go backwards. It's not rocket science. But you have to be watchful and alert and diligent about it. Have you ever put IKEA furniture together? Let me see your hands. did there come a moment in that installation when you thought to yourself, why am I doing this? It doesn't seem to make any sense. Okay. Anybody? Let me see your hands. Let me see the hands of the people who said, who thought to themselves, it doesn't make sense, so I'm not going to do it. And what happened later in the installation? You recognized why at that point they said, because you had to take everything apart you had done from the step that you ignored until that step. Because there are things that don't make sense along the way, and they don't explain unless they've updated their installation instructions. That's the way it is with God. He doesn't explain everything. He just says, walk in step. Just walk in step, and you will understand sometime later. And then John 15:4. Abide in me, and I in you. So literally, live in me. Keep in step with me. Constant conversation with me. Every moment, constantly contacting me. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So the Holy Spirit living within us, Jesus is the vine. We are the branches, just allowing his life to flow through us. God is wonderful in some of the things that he arranges. Does anybody remember what the chapter you're supposed to read in the New Song Journal today was? Romans chapter 8. You know what he talks about there? The Holy Spirit is with you. He's praying for you. And you are more than conquerors. Who can be against us when God is for us? That's a part of the point. So, number three. So we live in a war. Somebody's trying to kill us. We are lost without God, without that communication. We desperately need it. I think Social Security is calling me. Number three, constant communication is best and doable. It is best and doable. It will take effort. Any soldier that has a communication unit in his ear, I mean, sometimes it's a pain. So you have to listen to things, and sometimes there's other stuff going on, and it takes effort, but it is best. And so right beside this one, the first one was reality, response, and then right beside this one, responsibility and reward. Responsibility and reward. Your life will be so much better, have more joy and reward by living this way with the God who loves you and constant communication with you. So let's talk for a moment about what's going on in the world. Because the last couple of weeks, there's fear everywhere, right? Everywhere. I want to show you a picture. Anybody recognize what that is? That's an airplane. Sheila's two older sisters and Steve Childs, some of you know Steve, he's a pastor in Oklahoma City, had been planning this Europe trip for a year. And so they were to leave for Italy Saturday, just the three of them. They ask us to go, but we go, I don't want to spend much time with Kowalskis. I mean, it just... Anyway, so he posts on Facebook yesterday, here's the picture of our plane leaving Atlanta to go to Italy. Now, he is as much or more of a jokester as I am, so I have not yet figured out whether this is just a joke and he just pulled, you know, a random promo picture from some airline's, you know, website, or if this is reality. And I can't figure it out, because if you look way up in our right-hand corner, there's one guy in a seat. But I'm thinking, where are all the flight attendants? Where Where are all these, you know, there's nobody on the plane. Can this be true? Now, here's the irony of this. All of the comments, except for like two, are going, whoa, that's incredible. But two of us go, is this for real? Because we're living in a culture where we immediately believe that which is most fearful. Now, it could be true. I can't imagine an airline flying this huge jumbo jet for four people from Atlanta to Italy. But it might, who knows? It might be true. But what I do know is people are living in fear everywhere. The coronavirus is just causing people to go crazy. And as a result, so David and I, over the last couple of years, we've talked about the market, and we're going, it can't last. I mean, it's got to come down somehow. You know, it's got to be corrected somehow. Who knew a coronavirus would cause the stock market to drop like that? Who knew that would be the instigation for it to correct? Why? Because people are afraid. Not only that, but now I hear, you know, chatter about young parents are going, well, if they close the schools and the daycares, how am I gonna do my work? It's causing fear to trickle everywhere. And then I'm hearing stockpile stuff, so if you're quarantined at home for 3 weeks, you have enough, you know, toilet paper and black olives. All of this fear. Look at me. The devil seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And fear is his primary and first tool. We have nothing ever to be afraid of. Precautions? Absolutely. But we don't have to be afraid of. Years and years ago, Shana gave me a great definition of fear. I don't know if you even remember it. FEAR as an acronym, false evidence appearing real. And that's what Satan does. False evidence appearing real. The coronavirus is going to kill all of us. False evidence, right? And Dave is going to give us a little perspective at stewardship time about it. The stock market is falling and I'm going to lose all my money. False evidence appearing real. If I'm quarantined in my house for 3 weeks, I'll die. False evidence appearing real. We have nothing to fear. Nothing ever to fear. I'm really interested in whether that's real or not. But those three relatives are going to have a clear path to all the museums and stuff in Italy, I'll bet. And we'll all be laughing when they're stuck in New York City for a month coming back. So the two words that I said to put beside it that start with R are what? Responsibility and reward. There is a pleasure of just spending time with loved ones. You might be accomplishing something, or you might just be wasting time together. You might just be playing games. You might just be having a conversation, telling stories, eating a meal. But there's a pleasure in just being together. Right? Am I right? Or maybe not with your relatives, but there's a pleasure in just... Why? Because God designed us for relationship. Relationship with Him, relationship with other people. And so it's a reward to constantly be connected with Him. It's a responsibility, yes, but it's a pleasure as well. There is no pleasure like the pleasure of being with God, hearing God, watching Him move. In the times when I did listen to Him instead of driving all the way to Whitehall, instead of stopping in Zelianople, and recognizing the things that He did, there's just a deep pleasure in that. So Ephesians 6:18, let's take a look at that in depth. So here's what he says. Oh, I'm sorry. He says it all times here. Let me give you a couple other scriptures, then we'll look at 6:18. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Turn to God to rejoice, having hope, to be patient when things are going wrong, and then constant connection with Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Constant communication with Him is the response that is our responsibility and brings reward. So let's look at 6:18. So he says, praying in the Spirit all times with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So praying, that's conversation with God. I'm not talking about rote prayers or going through the motions. I'm talking about true interaction with God at all times of life, at all times of life, the good, the bad, the different, you know, the times when there's needs, but you spend, so in relationship with other people, if you love them and you care about them, you just spend time with them for intimacy and alignment. That's what we're talking about. In the Spirit, and we'll talk in depth next week about what this really looks like, but what he's talking about is this. So when we pray, the Spirit within us, okay, that's who we're praying to. We're not praying to a God out there. We're praying to the God who lives in us. And so in the Spirit means we're connecting at that deep level, hearing and speaking, allowing Him to guide in the conversation, even to pray for us. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray as we ought. Have you ever experienced that? I know I should be praying, but I don't know what I should say. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There are times when you don't know what to pray, you just say, God, I don't know what to pray, but I know you got something for me, so Holy Spirit, help me. And just sit there with Him. With all prayer, every type of conversation, we talked about the Lord's Prayer last year, all the different facets of life. And supplication, these are the requests. This is what most people think of when they think of prayer, is asking God for something. That's one type of prayer. He says, yeah, pray that kind of prayer, but in the context of intimacy and alignment. And to that end, so this is coming at the end of the spiritual warfare passage. So here's the end. The end for your life is victory. To that end, the reason we stay in constant conversation with God, connection with God, is so that we experience the victory that He has for us, the abundant life that He offers, and we win the battles that we face. And then He says, keep alert. Keep those antenna high and notice the enemy schemes and God's voice with all perseverance, every minute diligence, never taking a break from conversation with God, but rather fighting those spiritual battles. And then finally, making supplication for all the saints. So not just praying for yourself, but praying for other people. And as you're walking in constant conversation with God, listening to hear who He wants you to pray for, because we're in this together, and there are people in your life who will be struggling or who need something, and when God brings them to mind, He's depending on you. It's like being a soldier in a line of soldiers, and somebody falls down or drops out, and you don't notice it, but the commanding officer says, go help him, and that's him. And in those times, there may be a desperate need, and He's depending on you to pray for them. So how do we do this in a very practical way, very quickly? Here are some ways to put constant communication into practice. Daily face-to-face time with God. That's what we talked about last week. Every day, setting aside an appointment with God where you spend time with Him. You read the Bible. You listen to Him. You pray. Lord, I surrender. Lord, I'm listening. Lord, I obey. Daily face time with Him to give Him access to as the foundation for the rest of the day. Reminder moments to stay in touch with God. Reminder moments. And here's where the skill, part of the skill comes in. Design something to remind you to talk with God. A while back, last year we talked about the 7:14 prayer from 2 Chronicles 7:14, where it said, "Set your alarm every day at 7:14 to pray for one or two people in your life who don't know Christ as Savior." And when that alarm goes off, take a minute and say, God, do whatever it takes to bring this person to you. Is there anything that you want me to do today? Now, that's just a reminder. That's another way. You might want to set a reminder on your phone or an alarm every few hours just as until you build it into your life. Just reminder moments. One of the things Sheila did with our kids when they were really little, anytime they heard an ambulance or a police car, they said, okay, let's stop and pray for whoever that is. It's just something to keep your mind. Next bullet point, bringing God into conversations with other people. So another constant communication with God. Remember, it's not about us, it's about us together. It's not about me, it's about us together. It's about the army together, it's about the family together. So when you're in conversation with other people, remember to bring God into the conversation. It doesn't mean you have to stop and fold hands and pray, but just even as you're talking with the other person, God, what is it that you want for this person? What do you want me to do? And then sometimes just say, can I pray with you? And just in a moment, God, whatever's going on in this person's life, would you work in their life? Bring him into conversation. That's why grace at meals is good. It's a reminder of who God is, who we are, and to honor him. The start and the end of every day. And then urgent contact with God. The knee-jerk reaction to anything urgent or emergency that happens should be to go to God. Audience participation question. When something startles or scares or amazes people in our culture in general, not Christians, people in our culture in general, what is the first thing that comes out of their mouth? What I think I heard God in some form. Oh, God, or oh, my God, or God in some way, shape, or form. Or they might use Jesus' name. That's the culture. Are they praying? No. What are they doing? They're using a name because the devil is trying to defame God as much as he possibly can. Do you think it's an accident? I've got a fellow that came to our communication workshop. Daryl Streblo has this little bit he does. You never hear anybody go, oh, Buddha. Or stub their toes, Muhammad. No. Right? Is that an accident? No. What if we turn it around? And every time something urgent, the response is right, is God is the right answer. It's just for a different reason. So urgent prayers, every time something comes up, to talk to God. And then prayer support for others, especially leaders. One of the ways to build your prayer life stronger is to pray for others. We tend to pray for ourselves, think of ourselves, but to pray for others. And so he ends that with making supplication for all the saints, praying for other people. One of the habits I try to do every week is go through the directory and pray for every single one of you. I want to encourage some of you to do the same thing or have a list of other people that you're praying for. And for the Bible talks about praying for pastors and Christian leaders. And I can't tell you how important that is. Paul ends that passage. You think he's done, and then and at the very last two verses of that passage in Ephesians 6, he says, also for me. Now, why would Paul, I mean, he's the apostle. He wrote half the New Testament. He's a man of God. Why in the world would he ask people to pray? Because he knows. He's in a war, and the devil's trying to kill him. And he needs that conversation with God, and he needs the support of other people. That words may be given in me, opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So prayer support for others. Pray for others. Pray for me. Pray for one another. Pray for other missionaries that you may know. Pray for them. You know, here's a little pastor humor. If I can just take an extra 30 seconds. Sometimes I hear pastors talk about, well, some of my congregation had roast preacher for lunch on Sunday because they're complaining or griping or, you know, whatever. Now, for me, I'm always amazed that anybody would be even thinking of me on Sunday. Thinking, aren't you with your family? Why in the world would you be even talking about me? But here's what I do want, is for you to be talking about me to God. Because if Paul needs the prayers of others, I think I probably need them. Anybody want to say amen?
Amen.
And so, if I do something silly or crazy that you maybe you don't like, just pray for me. here's a couple of older women that I knew had this prayer. Oh, Lord, help him. He's a mess. All right, so here's the point. Relationship that allows God to guide you moment by moment by moment by moment by moment by moment is the most pleasure, the most satisfaction you will ever experience because you were created for it. If that's not enough motivation, understand you're dead if you don't, because the devil is out to destroy you. Would you bow your heads? What do you need to do this week to build even more constant conversation with God, this connection with him? I know some of you are connected with him and you go to him regularly, but my challenge to you is never get satisfied. Keep growing. Keep stretching. So however you need to move to a next step closer in this constant communication with him, what do you need to do? I will guarantee you it will be the best investment that you make. Lord, I pray that you would reveal, you would guide, you would direct, you would protect us as we move closer to you and closer in the battle, that we could experience the life that you want us to have, that you could use us. Lord, that we can see life through your eyes as it really is, and we can respond to it in the way that you want us to respond. So, Lord, you who really is the lover of our souls, do whatever it takes to move us close to you. Lord, I also pray that you would give us clear direction on how we can pray together in a more powerful, stronger way. God, I pray that at prayer gathering this week, that we will experience you in a fresh way, a different way. I ask that you would give us your insights in how to get closer to you. And every time we're together. And as a result, Lord, let others see you in us. Let more and more people come to know you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.